Our church theme this year has been and continues to be our great salvation, and this morning I want to pick up and talk about that some more. This morning I want to talk about something that came up, and Ed actually read this passage during the Lord's Supper last Sunday, and it got me to thinking. I thought, I need to talk about that passage. That's an important passage. I don't know that I'd ever heard anybody use that passage during the Lord's Supper before, but I'm glad he did, because it is certainly pertinent to the purpose and meaning of the Lord's Supper, and I'm glad he read it. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul makes this statement in verse 12. He says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Those are some of the scariest words in the Bible, aren't they? Without God and without hope. Who wants to be in that condition? Nobody, I hope. There shouldn't be anybody who says, "Oh, yeah, that sounds pretty cool." That's not cool at all. That's terrible. Have you ever felt in a situation where you were just without hope, or where there was just nothing that could be done, and you were in something too deep over your head and just out of control? It's a scary feeling, isn't it? Even worse if you had to face that without God. What if you went through life knowing that God was never going to help you with anything? That you had no hope of any relationship with God? That God didn't care about you at all? And that when you step into eternity, you're going to be separated from him, and he doesn't care? That's scary. That ought to scare us to death. A little bit deeper analysis of the context reveals that Paul is talking in the context about folks who were and continue to be outside of the nation of Israel. The "you" that he refers to here are you folks who are not part of Israel. And that's what he says in verse 12. "Remember that you," and he's talking about Greeks, Egyptians, Italians, Babylonians, all Romans, all those people who were not part of the Jewish nation, who did not have the covenant of Moses, didn't even know who the true God was, maybe, out there worshiping Zeus or Apollo or Diana or whatever they worshiped, or nobody at all, following the Greek philosophers, just living however they wanted to live, out there in the sinful world. "You were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel." They weren't part of Israel. They're out in the Greco-Roman world. "Strangers to the covenants of promise." They didn't know about the law of Moses, didn't know about God's covenants and his promises, didn't know about that. "Having no hope and without God in the world." They had no relationship with God, because they're worshiping Zeus and Apollo and all the others, or the Greek philosophers, whatever it is. No relationship with the God of the universe, the God who created everything. Didn't know the God of the Bible, so they had no relationship with him. Remember, Paul, when he goes to Athens, discovers people worshiping all the different gods, and he finds an altar to an unknown God. Like there might be one they missed. And well, there was. The one God of the universe was the one they missed. Didn't know him. And he talks about that. Verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off," the Gentiles were far off, didn't have a relationship with God, didn't know God. They were far off, but now you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. And we just celebrated that this morning. The blood of Christ is what brings us near to God, even though in the past we've been far off, living however we wanted to. I want to talk a little bit this morning about being separated from God. And that's the issue that Paul raises here. At the beginning of the chapter, in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "And you," again, talking about the Gentiles, "you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Following the course of this world, just going along with the flow like everybody else. Where does that leave you? Where does that lead to? What does that mean? Just going with the flow, just heading down, as Jesus would call it, the broad, easy road that leads to destruction, because that's where everybody's going. Must be the right way to go. Everybody else is going there, and it's easy, so why not? You ever been separated from something you loved? When you're separated from something or someone that you love, there's an urgency and a strong longing and desire to get back together with whatever it is. Maybe you had to go on a long trip or a military deployment or something far from home. I remember when Charlotte was a baby and Rebecca wasn't thought of yet, I got sent to Japan for 8 weeks. This was 1989. There was no internet. There was no text messages. Phone calls were like $100 an hour or $100 a minute or something. Not an hour. $100 a minute or something. So there were no phone. I think we made one phone call and went to the office and they let me make a 10-minute phone call or something. That was it for 8 weeks. Wrote a couple letters, but I was separated from the ones that I loved. And all I could think about was getting back and being with them again. 8 weeks is a long time. And maybe if you've been in on other military situations or whatever, you've been in that situation where you're gone for a long time. All you can think about is, I want to get back. I don't want to be separated. And that's what we are if we're following the course of this world. We're just going along with the flow of everybody else, going along like the Greeks and the Babylonians or whatever, or like any average sinner out there in the world, but we're separated from God. And the question is, does that bother people? Well, it ought to. It ought to. It ought to be the primary thing that you want, is to get back into relationship with God. Maybe you've been a Christian. You are a Christian. But you feel like things just aren't right between you and God, because you know there's things in your life that are amiss. And it ought to bother you because you feel like you're separated from God, like God isn't there for you, because you know there's things between you and Him. In the parable of the prodigal son, there's an interesting phrase in Luke 15 and verse 32. Remember the parable of the prodigal son? The younger brother goes to his father and says, give me all the money that I'm going to get from my inheritance. I want it right now. I don't want to wait till Dad's dead. I want him to give it to me right now. And so he takes the big bag of money and whatever. And the first thing he does is, not many days later, very quickly, takes all the money. And where does he go? He doesn't stay home. He runs off to a far country. And the very first thing he does is he gets separated from his father. It was intentional. It wasn't accidental. His father didn't leave him. He got up and left his father. He wanted to be separated from his father. Why? Because there were things going on in his life he didn't want his father to participate in or know about, right? There were only two people in this room that knew me when I was a college student in Chapel Hill. One's my wife and the other is Joan. And some of you have met my father. And my father is a very conservative, kind of straight-laced guy. He's a deacon in his church. He has Ken's job in his church. He does the budget and finance. And for that kind of a guy, you need somebody who's good with numbers and who's very careful and conservative with his own money and the church's money. All the numbers have to line up. You follow the book. You follow the rules. Everything's in the right order, and there's no fooling around. And that's how Dad is, and that's the right kind of guy you want for the budget and finance deacon. That's what my dad does. He was also an Air Force officer. He's retired now, long since. But I want you to imagine for a moment. Let's do a little thought experiment here. I want you to imagine that I come home from college. I grew up in Bangor, Maine, so I only came home during Christmas break and summer. So imagine I come home from Christmas break. And you know what the prodigal son was doing. His older brother kind of gives away what the son was doing. He said, you wasted your money with harlots and all the stuff you were doing and that he was doing. And why are we welcoming him back? What's up with that? I want you to imagine for a moment that I came home on Christmas break and I said, Dad, I think we'd like to have a keg party and invite some harlots over to our house. And let's just, Dad would have a heart attack if I said that. He's gonna pass out and go crazy. You can't do that in your father's house. Dad's going to say, you've got to be kidding me. We're not going to do that. You have to get away from your father's house. You want to get involved, that kind of nonsense, right? His father's not going to let that go on in the house. That's what the son did. He couldn't do that in his father's house. He had to get away. And that's the problem with the relationship with God, is when you're living in the father's house, that is, in God's kingdom, in his family, you can't do all that stuff that maybe you want to do. So if you want to do all that stuff, you have to get up and leave. You have to go far away from God and be separated from Him if you want to engage in all that stuff. But you can't do that in His house. And that's why in the parable, when son finally comes back, comes to his senses, apologizes to his father, tries to make things right, and he comes home, and the father is welcoming him back, and he's trying to talk the older brother into welcoming him back. And what the father says to the older brother is, this your brother was dead. Well, the younger brother was in dire straits, and he was poor, and he was hungry, but he never actually went to the hospital and died, and he wasn't resurrected, but he was dead, as far as his father knew. He was dead in the sense that there was no communication. There was total separation between him and his father. He wasn't getting letters from his son. He wasn't getting phone calls. He wasn't getting emails and updates about how things are going off in the far country. The younger brother had no communication at all with his father. Didn't want his father to know what was going on. He would have been embarrassed by it. So he was completely separated from his father. As far as his father knew, he was dead. And functionally, he was dead. To his father, he was dead. Just like when somebody passes from this life, we can't communicate with them. We can't send emails or talk to them or find out how they're doing or they find out how we're doing. No communication, total separation. When somebody's dead, they're separated from us. When somebody's dead, far as God is concerned, it just means they're separated from Him. They aren't in a relationship with Him. They aren't talking to Him, and He's not talking to them. Well, all right. Who's that figure down there? What's he doing? Who is that guy? Who benefits from people being separated from God? Who wants people to be separated from God? There's a shadowy figure on there. I guess you can guess who that is. The prince of the power of the air. He has not the name we're talking about. I think we all know who that is. There is one individual who benefits from mankind being separated from God, and that's Satan. That's his goal, is to get everybody separated from God. Because Satan has no chance of ever being reconciled with God. He doesn't want to be reconciled with God. He hates God. And his goal is to get as many people as possible to join him in being separated from God. That is, in being dead spiritually. We can urge people to obey the gospel, and we should, and we do. But sometimes what's holding people back from obeying the gospel is not the fact that they don't know what the gospel says. That's sometimes not the problem. Sometimes the problem is they know what it says all too well. And they know that if they accept it and if they enter into that relationship with God, then they can't stay in that far country and do all the stuff that they want to do. And because they make a choice between, if I come to the Father and come to His house, I will have to change my lifestyle and stop doing things that are displeasing to the Father. But if I stay separated from God, then I can live how I want to. That's the choice everybody makes for themselves. Let's talk about that for a second. Paul then goes on in Ephesians 2 and admits that, yeah, even us Jewish folks, and Paul was Jewish, grew up in a Jewish family, devout Jewish family, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Oh, as Jewish folks, we did some of that bad stuff too. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now, Jewish folks weren't exempt. Maybe they had higher standards than the rest of the world, but they broke God's laws too. They were sinners. And what does sin do? Whether you're one of God's people like Israel was, or whether you're just a Greek or an Egyptian or whoever you are, what happens when we get into sin? Well, the prophet Isaiah told Israel what happened. Isaiah 59 and verse 1, he said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you." You see, when we go off and pursue that life of sin and don't get it resolved, don't get it right with God, we're separated from Him. That means we're dead spiritually. We've broken that relationship with Him. It means we don't want to, because the fact that we're sinning means that we don't want to do things God's way. If you wanted to do things God's way, you would do things His way. And you wouldn't be involved in those things. You wouldn't be sinning. But the fact that we choose to do things some other way means we've walked away from God. We've chosen our own will and not His. And therefore, we've separated ourselves from Him. It's not God's fault. He's right where He's always been. But we're separated from God if we're sinners. Passions of the flesh, desires of the body and mind. Sometimes we just do what feels good to us. But it's not right with God. And that causes us to be separated from Him. We're out there following the course of this world. We're separated from God. And Paul uses these terms. He calls us strangers, separated, alienated, far off, and dead. Where does that lead to? Those who are separated, alienated, far off, and dead, as far as God is concerned here in this life, will have a disappointing moment when we all step into eternity. Jesus describes it this way in Matthew 7:23. He says, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers." You ever get that? I don't know, maybe there are paintings or just drawings that people have done, or, you know, imagining a judgment scene, and that you have, like, Jesus with that finger pointing, and that's it. That's the last time you're ever going to see Him. You're not going to see God again for eternity. Depart. That finger is pointing away off into the darkness. You're not coming back. You're going to be permanently separated from Him. Depart. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul describes it like this. He says, "They shall suffer," talking about those who don't know God and don't obey the gospel, "they shall suffer the punishment of eternal destruction and exclusion from the presence of the Lord." Separation from God. These are people who were already separated from God here in this life. And now here they are being told that they're going to be excluded from his presence for eternity. In Revelation 21, John describes it as death. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, detestable, as for murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Not because you go out of existence, but because you're separated from God. You've got that permanent separation. When we're separated from God, he doesn't talk to us and you don't talk to him. You're not in fellowship with him and he's not in fellowship with you. You're not going to see him and he's not going to see you. And so you're dead. And that leads me to this conclusion. If you're separated from God in this life, and you don't do something about it, you'll be separated from him in eternity. You see, eternity is really, when it comes right down to it, just a continuation of the relationship that you have with him right now. If you're in a good, close relationship with God right now, you maintain that relationship, you'll enjoy that good, close relationship with him through eternity. It isn't like at the judgment, we're going to decide whether you have... No, you're going to maintain what you already have. If you're separated from God right now, and you don't do something about it, you die separated from God, and you'll simply spend eternity in the same condition you spent this life, separated from God. After all, you didn't want him. You didn't want to have a relationship with God. And so God says, all right, you don't want a relationship with me, you don't have to have one. Separated from me, okay, you can be separated if that's what you want. You're not going to like it, but that's what you chose. In John 5, Jesus talks about both literal graveyard resurrections of people coming up out of the graves when that time comes and that day comes at the end of time. But then Jesus also talks about another kind of resurrection. He talks about off in the future, the day will come when all who are in the graves will hear his voice. There's going to be a final resurrection. But there's another type of resurrection that happens, and it can happen right now. In fact, Jesus said that it was happening even as he was alive that day. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. That's what it means to be saved by Jesus. You're going from death into life. Because death is where we're separated from God, and life is where we're close fellowship with God again. You pass from death into life when you obey the gospel and receive Jesus into your life. Verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. He's not talking about the graveyard here. He talks about that separately. That's still off in the future, but the hour is coming, and now is. Jesus, the people Jesus was talking to that day could participate in this, because the hour had already started. The time was already there. When those who listened to the voice of Jesus could go from being dead spiritually, separated from God, being alive spiritually, living with God, enjoying that close relationship with him. They don't have to be strangers, separated, alienated, far off, and dead anymore. They can come into close fellowship with God and enjoy all the benefits that Jesus offers. Later in Ephesians chapter 2, going back to our original text, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead. How we were dead in trespasses. See, trespasses, sins make us dead to God. But God doesn't give up on us. He still loves us, even though we turn against him, even though we're like the prodigal son, we walk away and go off to a far country because that's how we want to live. We can't do that in the Father's house. But he still loves us, just as that father in the parable loved that son. But he doesn't go back and drag him out of the far country. He just waits for him to come home if he chooses to. That's how God is with us. He's waiting. And even though we're dead in trespasses, like the son was dead to his father off there in that far country, living however he wanted to, but the father loved him and welcomed him back. This my son was dead and is alive. Even when we were dead, he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. The grace of God, his great love for us, and the fact that he's willing to do for us beyond what we deserve. son in the parable didn't deserve anything from his father. He'd already gotten all the inheritance. He had nothing left really to demand of his father. But he goes back and he begs forgiveness from his father, and his father grants it immediately. And that's how our Father is. He's willing to welcome us back by his grace, because he's willing to do so much, because he loves us so much. He's willing to welcome us back, bring us back from death into life, and give us that hope again, so we don't have to be separated from him. Why does it matter? Let me give you three reasons why all this matters, and then I'll wrap things up. First reason all this matters is that it matters for happiness and eternity. You absolutely, positively do not want to be separated from God in eternity. It may seem cool and fun and whatever to be separated from him here because you can do stuff that you couldn't do. And it all sounds like a lot of fun and cool, and people treat it that way. And I've met people who've explicitly told me that they were making that choice. And I know, Mike, you've talked about it too. Saying, yep, I know I'm lost, but I'm just going to keep living this way. How sad that is. But at least they know it's not a matter of ignorance. Some people consciously make that choice that they're going to trade away eternity so they can live how they want to right now. What a foolish choice. But people make it sometimes. But your happiness in eternity depends on being alive with God. Ephesians 2 and verse 5, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He has so much he wants to give us. So many benefits and blessings that he wants to give his children. If you'll take advantage of them. If you'll stop being separated from him. If you'll stop walking away from him. And come back and be right with him. He's willing to do all that for you. But your happiness and eternity depends on it. It matters for happiness in this life. The happiest people I know are ones who have a close relationship with God. And the unhappiest people I know are ones who don't have a relationship with God. A wise man, whoever it was, once said that God created man with a hole that can only be filled by him. And people try to fill it with everything else, and it just doesn't work. They can't find happiness trying to plug that hole with whatever else this life has to offer. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, God made us, invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it's just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself because it's not there. There's no other place to go. God is the source of happiness, and if you want to have happiness in this life, you have to go where it is, which is a relationship with God. You're going to search all through the rest of your life and not find it if you look elsewhere. And finally, it matters because it matters for deciding how you live from now on. The rest of the choices you make in this life, based on whether you decide to be close to God or separated from him, are going to be determined by that decision. In Ephesians 2:8, he says, by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. You're not going to earn salvation. You're not going to work hard enough to get back into that fellowship with God, earn your way out of death into life. But once we come back into that fellowship with God, what does he want from us? Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We'll come back into the Father's house. We live the way the Father wants us to live. When you're off in the far country, you can live however you want. My message to you is simple. Come back to the Father's house. Live in his house and do what he wants you to do. And you'll enjoy that close living relationship with him. Having no hope and without God in the world not only describes the nation of Israel, not the nations of the world, but it could also describe Israel in Acts chapter 2 because they had rejected the Messiah. And what hope is there for those who reject the Messiah? On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter talked to those who discovered themselves in grave danger with God because he convicted them of having rejected the Messiah. And he said, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They just realized that they were without God.
they were separated from God, and they don't have any hope now. Is there any hope for rejecting the Messiah? Yes, there is. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Israel and all who are far off needed the same remedy, and that is to repent and be baptized and come back into that relationship with God that we lose when we start sinning. And that's my message to you this morning. Let's get back with God. If we're separated from him, don't leave here this morning separated from God. Do whatever you have to do. If you need to talk to somebody, if you need to receive baptism, whatever it is, do whatever you have to do to get right with God. Would you join me in prayer, please?